Colossians. We're making our way through. We've taken quite a bit of time, and we've taken quite a bit of time on the third chapter, particularly in verse 12 and following. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ has forgiven you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfection. And then this beautiful statement where we're going to focus on this morning. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, one of the things that we note we're going to speak about, or this Bible verse speaks to us about, one of the important doctrines and teachings in Scripture that we find both in Old and New Testament, particularly through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's that concept of peace. The peace of God. And as you look at the verse, and we're not able to deal with the verse, or at least I'm not able to deal with the verse, the whole verse at one time and all the aspects of the verse. So Lord willing, we'll continue this next time. I'm already telling you that at the beginning. But we'll recognize this blessing, and this great blessing that only comes by God comes to the church, to the believers, of course, to the elect of God, to the holy, those that are beloved. So we're speaking, as we have spoken from this scripture, from verse 12 on, to the people of God. And we're speaking to them of what they have received and what they're going to continue to receive, but we're speaking to them in their Christian life as they mature and in sanctification. The rest of the world doesn't understand. They talk about peace, and peace, of course, you can look at both from a positive aspects or a negative aspects. We began this epistle in the first chapter, and many of Paul's epistles begin, not all of them, in the same way as in the salutation, and the greeting is a pronouncement by the apostle in all the authority that he has from God, from Christ, as an apostle, as speaking as an instrument of the Lord Jesus Christ, effectually to the believers, and he pronounces peace to them. You see that in the verse 2 of the first chapter, to the saints and faithful brethren. Well, all those who are in Christ are saints, and we're all brethren with Paul and one another in the great communion and the fellowship of God's covenant and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. And he speaks a word of grace be unto you and peace. So a blessing from God, and it's effectual in our life. It's a real pronouncement that has feet to it. It has hands to it. It's not just a mere wish or desire. Certainly it's a prayer. And so many of his epistles begin in such a way. Sometimes other words are added, mercy, but they all are related to grace. So when we'll speak about when we speak about peace, we're going to have to naturally speak of grace, and grace is an unmerited gift of God that he graciously and freely and sovereignly extends to all his people, always through the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that Christ accomplished for us. And you look at this, the last few verses or the last few words of this verse, and then you connect it to all that we've already seen and to the immediate verse preceding, that it has a corporate entity to it, and it has a corporate intent to it in the bond of the fellowship of the believers and the covenant. Remember, we mentioned the covenant last time, the covenant of God's love, from the Hebrew word that speaks of a fellowship and setting his love upon a people that were certainly undeserving and unworthy to receive it. And he didn't see anything in the object of them that would merit it, but sovereign and free by God. And with each one of these verses and each one of those virtues, we always begin with the fact that God owns these virtues. They are what makes up, or the attributes of God. In order for us to understand it in our individual lives and in the lives of the corporate nature of the covenant and the church, we always have to begin with God and then see how they're reflected in us, but only as they're reflected in us as the elect of God, holy and beloved, and reflected in us in the maturity of our sanctification. And then you'll notice, I think you'll notice, from verse 12 to this verse 15, there's another emphasis where it says put on, and here it says let. Now, one of the things that the Bible tells us very clearly about, of course, peace. Even when we think about peace, peace is not only a concept and a truth and an idea, a teaching, a doctrine found in Scripture. It's found, people understand it a little bit in the world. They don't understand the true meaning of it outside of Christ, and they're certainly not able to emulate it outside the covenant community. Peace negatively is the absence of conflict and turmoil and confusion and disturbance and hostility, and it's a disquiet, the absence of disquiet. There's a lack of harmony with one's mind and heart. But peace is the reality, first of all, of rest. You're able to rest both in mind and in spirit and heart. It's a contentment. It's a quiet. It's a state and a condition of the elect of God. Now, notice, you'll notice right away that we're going to speak about this. In this verse, it speaks about the peace of God. But before you can have the peace of God as a state of blessing and a benefit, a gift from God in which we're able to live and communicate and move about to rule or to guide, the word is an arbitrator in our life, to arbitrate and to guide us in the blessings of God in a state, we must have a peace with God. A peace with God. There's a difference to having the peace of God and peace with God. But before you can have peace of God rule in our hearts, and the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, spoke about this in the book of John, so often he spoke about it, and as he spoke to his disciples and to us through them, particularly in the book of John, he said, the peace I give you is not the peace that the world gives, give I unto you. And then he went on that 14th chapter, I think it's in verse 33 or 34, or 37, I have it written down, but the number escapes me right now. He says that peace, and then he calls us not to let our hearts be troubled or not to be in fear. Those are great concepts that we're able to appreciate and apprehend for us and to live with a world that is full of turmoil. Sunday school, we're going through Daniel in one of the pictures. And Daniel, and of course it's seen in the book of Revelation, but it's seen in other places of scriptures speaking about the world and Antichrist and all that we associate with the troubles in the world. The world is pictured as the sea, always tossing and turning, always agitating, always in flux. Well, we're able to be, we're in the midst of this world, the midst of the world in which Jesus instructs us, certainly in his world, we have tribulation and we have trouble. Man is born to trouble. The Bible forewarns and instructs us as the fire goes up to heaven. And so we recognize we're born into a troubled world because of sin and because of the nature of man. But the Bible assures us that we're able to, first of all, have peace with God. And so that blessed chapter, the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 5, and there's so many great and glorious promises and facts in the book of Romans that remind us that we're no longer condemned in Christ. How about the 8th chapter that we read? So many people love the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, and no wonder we read it, as we recognize who can be against us, because God is for us. Who can condemn us? Because there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ, because God is the great judge. But in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, we read there beautifully, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now there are a number of things, even before we consider what we're considering here in the book of Colossians, that peace of God, we have to have peace with God because of our sin, because of God's wrath, because of our rebellion, because of condemnation. We read not too long ago in one of the sermons that we had speaking about the love that we owe one to another and the love we owe to God, because it's love, he loves us, and we have to define love, that God is light and God is truth, and that he loved us and gave his son that he might be a propitiation for our sins. And in that, those verses over in 1 John, when we consider the love of God, we have to do it in the context of our sin. And the fact that sin has to be paid for. The message that so many people hold out today of the gospel is incorrect. That, oh, if you're troubled or you need a friend or you just need direction in your life, just come to Christ any old way. Come as you are. Well, that's not the message of the Bible. That's not the message of the Bible. The only way you can come to God and to Christ is through the means and the method appointed by God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's recognition that we have to be justified. And because we are enemies of God and not subject to the will of God or the law of God, and he is an enemy of us because of our sin, we can't approach him. But God has done that which we are not able to do. If you can't approach God, how in the world can you expect any favor from God? But God has approached the believer, the elect, those he's called to be holy, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we consider the nature of peace, we have to recognize there is God's law. And we have broken that law. And we have sinned. And no longer we're strangers and foreigners to the covenants of God and the promises of God. And we are in open rebellion to God. And read that third chapter of the book of John, where Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Nicodemus and presents to him the importance and the necessity of being born from above, and that men love darkness rather than light because they don't want to come to the light. They don't want their sins to be seen. But then as he works through that chapter, particularly in the end of the chapter, he reminds us that the condemnation or judgment of God, the disfavor of God, falls upon everyone outside the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the beginning of John, the third chapter, is a marvelous chapter teaching us about the love of God in Christ Jesus and the provisions that he makes for us. But it's seen in light and presented in the light of the penalty of the law and the necessity of obedience and our fallen nature in Adam and our own transgression. And as Paul proclaimed, the wages of sin is death, is death. And so in that end of that third chapter, it tells us about not only the blessing of God. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's a glorious promise and a glorious provision. But then you read, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but hath the wrath of God abideth on him. So before we can deal with the blessings of God, we have to deal with God himself as a judge. And we are in opposition. We're not his friends, we're his enemies. And we have to be reconciled. And so here in this great chapter in the book of Romans, and this is what Paul is doing all through the book of Romans as he leads up to chapter 5 and presents that peace and reconciliation between God and man and God, that we're able to enter into his presence. And then certainly the chapter that we read this morning in our New Testament reading is the presentation of the blessings that flow and only flow because we've been justified and declared righteous, not guilty of sin. Not because we're not guilty, because we are guilty. We're guilty in Adam and we're guilty of ourselves. And the judgment is death. And it had to be paid for, so we looked at the word propitiation. When we were in John, you thought, I forgot about that. In 1 John, that the payment for sin has been satisfied, and God the Father is the mighty judge through Jesus Christ. Christ fulfilling the law perfectly for us and taking the penalty of the law by the cross, by a sacrificial atonement in the shedding of blood as our representative head for all his people and for all their sin. And not only brought forgiveness of sins and pardon, but he reconciled us to God. And now we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, imputed to us and received by faith alone. So you're justified. Now, when we read Romans chapter 5, sometimes the original doesn't come out as well in our English as it could, because it's not spoken of as possibility. Maybe you might find it. It's speaking to the believers. It's not talking about if. It doesn't say we have to seek this. It doesn't say that we're going to be able to find it. It's a declaration of fact. So we're able to read that as being or been just. We have been justified. It's a fact. We're justified. by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's always in Christ. So there could be no call to God through false religions. Or as I mentioned last week, there's no agreement between truth and untruth. Love is discriminating, and the gospel message is discriminating. It speaks about the law, it speaks about judgment, it speaks about sin and salvation, it speaks about repentance and faith, the means that God has appointed, and it always speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ alone, the only way that we're able to find peace and reconciliation, not only with God, but certainly, as Paul and the other apostles unfold that glorious truth, with peace of God, are we able to have peace with one another in the unity of the faith. That's certainly what's brought together in the second chapter of Ephesians, when he speaks of the Jews who are saved and the Gentiles are the same. The Jews, even in the Old Testament, hated the Gentiles. They were dogs and unbelievers. They had full contempt about them. And even when some of the Gentiles were brought into the Old Testament church and became God-fearers and proselytes, even to the point that the men would undergo circumcision and they would go to synagogue, yet there was that division. The Jews looked down upon the newly converted Gentiles and looked at them as second rate. That's one of the reasons we're reading Colossians. And one of the points that Paul is making through the Holy Spirit, or God through the Holy Spirit is making through the epistle of Paul and to the church, particularly in the second chapter. There's equality between Jew and Gentile only in Jesus Christ. And so God, who gives us peace with himself, only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a beautiful truth that's preached and presented in that Ephesians 2nd chapter. If I could just read a verse over there. So many blessed verses in Scripture. And then, of course, at the end of that second chapter, it's the hostility and the distrust in the New Testament between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians, one with another, ought to be brought to an end because there's peace among the unity of the covenant and the unity of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes far off, made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. Isn't the Lord Jesus presented in the Old Testament to the glorious prophecy as of Isaiah as the Prince of Peace? He brings the warfare between peoples within the church to an end, but he brings his own warfare to an end. That's one of I use that scripture all the time, particularly in December. I've mentioned before, I get a little upset when I see that advertisement on in television that quotes from Isaiah 40, peace to Jerusalem, speak ye comfort, ye comfort ye my people, as saith the Lord, speak to Jerusalem. And they think that has references to outward differences among Jews and Gentiles. And all it's speaking of is that your warfare is accomplished because your iniquity, your sin is pardoned. There's a warfare between God and sin. And outside of Christ, we are in the losing side of that warfare. Condemnation and a judgment awaits. But Christ is our peace. God makes peace by him, through him, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, harmony, quiet, lack of conflict. And that he might reconcile both unto God. We have to be reconciled to God to receive any blessings from him, earthly or heavenly, now or in eternity, in one body, by the cross alone, having slain the enmity, the division. Remember, that's a word we find way back in the Old Testament, in the early chapters of Genesis, when sin came into the world by Adam and Eve, and the destruction wrought by Satan to the world, and God, in the pronunciation of the coming of the seed of the woman, said he would put enmity, division, hatred, a conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, between Christ and the devil of Christ, and all those who belong to Christ and all those who don't belong to Christ. There's conflict, particular from the other side, who hates God and hates Christ and hates the messengers of Christ and the gospel, and those who belong to it. They'll fight against it. And it's because they don't want to be exposed. They don't want to see sin. And they want to continue in sin. And then, okay, back to Ephesians, verse 17, Ephesians 2, and came, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. It's only through Jesus Christ we have access to God, to his blessings, to his favor, to know him. And it only comes by the method he has appointed through Jesus Christ. So to have that peace, now remember, and we have that peace. It's a reality. If you're a Christian, you're one of the elect, if you're one who has been set aside to God, and if you're maturing in the faith, and you've been justified, you're being sanctified, and you're one of those who God has set his love upon, and he's done that to all his people from the beginning of the world to the end, through his divine sovereignty and through his grace freely given. And then we have that peace with God. We're not in conflict with him, and he is not in conflict with us. Now we're not stranger, we're his friends, we're his disciples, we're his followers. We've been braced by the covenant and all the blessings of salvation in Romans chapter 8, with all the blessings belong to you. You don't have to seek them. They're yours. You have to use them and rejoice that you didn't have to do anything to get them, because you couldn't do anything to get them or to receive them, but they're gracious. So only those who have that, first of all and foremost, that peace with God, are able to hear verse 15 of Colossians, are able to understand verse 15 of Colossians, and only see that peace of God. There's a difference. The peace with God and the peace and the blessing that the Bible speaks of, and certainly the Lord Jesus Christ refers to in John 14, verse 27. In verse 27, let your hearts not be troubled, neither be afraid. because the peace, you're not going to get peace in this world. There's never going to be peace in this world. There's always been wars and rumors of war. And the only way you have outward peace between people, if it's imposed by dictators, and your ability and your freedoms are taken away, and you're put under the thumb of others to do it their way, which is only temporary and only outward to a point, because there'll be rebellion against certainly that. No true, there'll never be peace until the Prince of Peace himself, first of all, grants to us peace for himself, peace with himself, and the peace of God, and that he returns, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. And what happens? Sin is eradicated in eternity for the believer in the new heavens and the new earth. All these self-help books don't work. There's no positive thinking, whether it's Christian Science, occult, or all these self-helps that are being written, 5 and 8 different steps to the peace. God can only give this peace, and it's given to us by the Holy Spirit, and it's given to us, by the Lord Jesus Christ, and found in Scripture. Throw out the 7 easy steps, or the 10 steps, or the self-helps, or pause. There's false peace. False peace. A lot of people are engaged in a false sense of peace. They convince themselves that God is not against them, but he's for them, because they haven't seen the nature of Scripture, the teaching of Scripture. The Lord has not led them and delivered them from the warfare, and they'll never have the true peace. The world longs for that peace. It's always churning with new philosophies and new religions of every type. But the peace of God, the peace that only comes with God, and that we should have, and we'll have to deal with next time, as we look to this verse and the application. And let the peace of God, beautiful word, rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let us pray.